Pray with me for illumination on God's word. God of our lives, your word is true communion. Your word is unity, not division. Your gifts are abundance, peace, freedom, hope, not at all scarcity, violence, oppression, and despair. All these come from human sources. In Christ, you gave us the greatest gift, yourself. As we contemplate your word, Lord, we ask you to draw us into your presence with joy and humility. Amen.
Today's reading is from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation, I cannot endure your solemn assemblies with iniquity. My soul hates your new moons and your appointed festivals. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands to ask favors of me, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen to you. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. This is the word of the Lord.
So with Election Day coming up on Tuesday, with impeachment proceedings in the House of Representatives, with candidates staking out their claims in debates and in advertisements every place we look, it's so important to keep this space, this 155-year-old space, God's holy sanctuary, free from the barrage of the outside world. Our church, as many of you have told me, and as I agree, is your place of refuge. But it would be disingenuous of us to say categorically that politics do not matter here, or that politics, the justice of our municipalities, states, and nation, do not matter to God. In a few minutes, we will say the Apostles' Creed. And right in the middle of that statement of belief, we describe a notorious political figure, the Roman consul Pontius Pilate, who performs a state execution via crucifixion instead of our lethal injections today on our Lord and Savior. Credo is Latin. It means, I believe. Together, we stand up and say, we believe Jesus was executed as a traitor to the Roman Empire. Political power can be used to destroy people, and this is an integral part of our faith. Our Savior chose to highlight that abuse by choosing a political death. In our call to worship today, the prophet Habakkuk is holding on for dear life to his faith in God. And his situation sounds very dire. He's trying not to give in to despair because, as we all read, when the law becomes slack, then justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, judgment comes forth perverted or twisted. In a world rife with injustice, everyone may end up despairing of God's involvement in our life and in our world. And then what happens to our faith? The Bible is full of politics. Our 300 years of history at Redington Reform are full of politics, too. I have an artifact that didn't make it into the cut last Sunday's 300th anniversary service. Our local historian, Stephanie Stevens, gave us a copy of an amazing poster from the 50th anniversary of the United States. I'll leave it up here so you can all look at it. It's the celebration of American independence on July 4th, 1844 at Redington. And this church was right in the middle of all of it. There was a ringing of the bells at sunrise. There was singing and prayer and exercises in the church. And then there was a procession to the church of military and aged men and clergy and speakers and children and ladies and strangers and citizens. And then there was prayer, singing, and the reading of the Declaration of Independence. So much for the separation of church and state. Artifact. And much of what we did last week was to honor some of the patriots who served here, like Jacob Rustin Hardenberg, an American patriot, president of Rutgers University. From 1758 to 1781, he served as our pastor, but he also served during the American Revolution. He served churches all over New Jersey and New York. He spent half of his life on horseback. His sermons were chock full of liberty and freedom. Everywhere he went, he promoted the cause of American independence. The British thought him so dangerous that they put a price of 100 pounds on his head, but they didn't get him. Jacob served in New Jersey's first state assembly. He voted to ratify the Declaration of Independence for New Jersey and New Jersey's first state constitution. But it's not Hardenberg alone. We are proud of everyone in this congregation who serves our municipality, especially fire and rescue workers. We're proud of the veterans in our congregation, and we're proud of everyone, and especially every veteran who takes their final rest in our cemetery. And we encourage our local Cub Scout troop to replace their flags each Memorial Day. So when we say that we try not to be too political here at Redington Reformed, I think we mean something like debate and conflict among individuals or parties that are aimed at hoping to achieve power over one another. That's what we find not a place for here. Politics, the activities associated with the governance of a country or state or town, these are critical to us. And we talked about how freedom and equality were revelations from God in the Reformation that then inspired so many of our pastors to be involved in the war for independence here and kept people so patriotic here. We usually talk about freedom and equality as political values, but we find these values first in the Bible's beginning chapters of Genesis. All humankind, male and female, are made in God's image. And as Adam and Eve shortly learned, all human beings are free to obey or disobey God. Yet all through history, God has to continually remind us about these values. To Reformed Christians like us, freedom and equality are religious values revealed by God, and so it makes sense to us why human beings grasp them so poorly and fight over them. And that's why some of us have joined together in the Unfinished History Project. We want to learn more about how the same leaders like Thomas Jefferson and Jacob Hardenberg, our pastor, they advocated so eloquently for equality and freedom for white men, but yet they enslaved black men, women, and children. And last Sunday, we also acknowledged the 100-year-long struggle of women to gain equal leadership role in the church. This struggle mirrors the movement in our secular society for equal rights for women. Like freedom and equality, justice is another deep-seated theological value that makes some of us flinch, perhaps, when it comes up in worship, because it's part of the hotly contested, highly divisive, obstructively destructive political soup that we're swimming in. And me too. I do not want to bring those debates and squabbles here. Nevertheless, as Reformed Christians, we must never forget that justice is a primary attribute of God. There's only one God, says our Belgic Confession in Article 1. Describing God as eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and overflowing fountain of all good. This God, says the Belgic, is not only one, but simple. And that's hard to understand. How can you be so many things and simple? But people say that God's being is not different from God's attributes. So when we are calling out to God, we are also calling out for God's justice, God's goodness, God's power, and God's love. In these troubled times, we may not be able to stomach much political debate about justice, but we must never doubt the centrality of God's justice to our lives and our faith. Because we read in today's scripture, worship without justice is abhorrent to God. No matter how much money you spend, I do not delight in your worship, God is telling us. Your religious rites are an abomination if you overlook the basic justice, love, and goodness in your cities. When you stretch out your hand to ask me for favor, says God, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Why won't you listen to us, God, we ask. And then God answers for us. Here's the problem. Our worship and our offerings are no good if we do not realize that our hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, God tells us. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. And then comes God's recipe for success. Seek justice, God says. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. We have to note here that God isn't talking about personal or individual sins. God is talking about the sins of our polis, or polis. Polis is the root of our word political. It means city, or government, or state, or nation. God addresses us as an organized political entity in this reading. And God uses the name of two organized political entities that didn't fare very well. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are infamous because 10 just men could not be found there. Sodom and Gomorrah are infamous by reason of their abuse of the weak and the vulnerable. Because only the greedy and proud thrived in those cities, because poor people, widows, and orphans were destroyed. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. We hear this from the prophet Ezekiel as well. God compares Jerusalem to Sodom, saying, Sodom never did what you and your daughters have done. God explains that the sin of Sodom in Ezekiel 16 was that she and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. And so we remember that in Luke 10, Jesus sent out 72 disciples to spread the good news. And Jesus said, when you enter a town and you're welcomed, eat what's offered to you. He sent them out to strangers, Samaritans. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you, Jesus asked his disciples to do. And then he said this, but when you enter a town and you are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. The rejection of justice, like the rejection of Jesus and the disciples who come in the name of Jesus, this is a communal, a citywide sin. It's a blot on everyone in a town, municipality, state, and country. In Isaiah, God reads the harm done to vulnerable people, the poor, the orphans, the widows. God says that he sees that as blood that marks the hands of the towns or the nations, residents and citizens. We are all responsible, God says, for the welfare of the most vulnerable among us. Friends of God, God does not grant us the luxury of avoiding justice and talk about justice. Though we may not like to debate, it's God who invites us at the end of this reading to enter into a discussion. The elements of our politics that we all share, that we all value most, justice, equality, and freedom, are only found in their perfect states, in God's perfection. We, each of us, see through a glass darkly. We cannot avoid making mistakes and being selfish and being greedy and wanting our own point of view. Perhaps each of us only can see like a single sliver of God's truth, but if that's true, then even more important that we all talk about justice so we can put all those pieces together like a beautiful quilt. No single person or viewpoint or perspective or party can ever hold the totality of God's vision. Only when we discuss justice from many perspectives will we glean a glimmer of God's vision, of God's truth. Come now, let us argue it out, says God. Worship without justice is abhorrent to God, according to today's reading. Yet honest, respectful, God-fearing debate is something we can engage in if we are all working on God's side to bring justice to our cities, to our states, and to our nation. This is a kind of holy argument. And through this holy argument, says God, though our sins are like scarlet, God shall make them like snow. Though they are red like crimson, God shall make them become like sheep's wool. So I hope we can take up this question among all the other things that we talk about in this church and talk about what we can do for God's justice in our community. Pray with me. Holy God, all our worship is met by the cleansing gaze of your passion for justice. Enfold us in your grace that we may embody your devotion in acts of justice and in defense of the helpless. To the glory of your name, amen.